Glad to see you come out and worship with us today. People still coming in. Come on in. It's good to be back in Lawrenceville this morning. Ching and I got a chance to go to Nashville, Tennessee. Anybody like Nashville, Tennessee? One of my favorite places to be. And got to go to a conference called Discipleship EDU, if you want to look it up. Consider the cost of discipleship was the theme. We got to spend a couple days there, and I was a little bit skeptical because I'd never been there before. Any of you ever do that? And didn't know any of the speakers that were speaking. But I walked away from that conference encouraged, and I want you to know the speakers that they had lined up were fantastic. And next year, hopefully, not just Ching and I, but hopefully some of you people want to go and learn more about discipleship. I have realized in my 56 years that I have not arrived yet. There's so much I have to learn about discipleship and what all that entails, and I think the same is true for you. I want to thank the youth for last week. Let's give it up for them one more time. They did a great job. This morning we're going to return to our sermon series, James chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, we're looking at being faithful through the book of James. And James is a great book for practicality. Aren't you glad we're not studying numbers? But James is so much different than numbers that it applies to our life. Matter of fact, there isn't a book in the entire Bible that applies to our life more than the book of James. So we're going to look at that. Last time we met, we talked about the tongue, being faithful in the way you talk in your speech. And that little red muscle in your mouth gets us in a lot of trouble sometimes. And today we're going to talk about impartiality. How many of you are impartial? Be honest with me. Are you impartial just a little bit? Are you partial? Do you show favoritism to one group of people or another? Be honest with me. All right. After this is all over, hopefully more of you will be honest with me than what you are right now. But as you're turning to James chapter 2, let me tell you about the little kindergarten girl who went to school for the very first time. And her mom was very nervous about her going to school because it was a very integrated school and segregation was very high in that town. After school, she was anxious about what happened during her day. So she said, "Honey, how'd your day go?" And she said, "Oh, Mom, I was so scared. I just held hands with the little black boy that sat next to me all day long." Wasn't that sweet? Friends, whether you admit it or not, there is a little segregation and a little impartiality and favoritism in every person that is sitting in this room, whether you admit it or not. And whether you admit it or not, it's still true. It's true with the clothes we wear. It's true with the cars we drive. It's true with the houses we live in. It's true with the places we go, the people we hang out with. It's true with the sports team we like. It's even true with the food we eat. By the way, I like coconut cream pie. Most of you already know that. And it's especially true in the sporting world where the Pittsburgh Steelers will always be the best in my book. No amens there. By the way, they play the Bears tomorrow night, and the Bears are going to get beat. But we all have we see favoritism right here already. I got in trouble. One of the very first sermons I preached here, I was dogging the Yankees, and man, did I ever get in trouble. I'll never forget that, Randy. There's part. I could conclude right now all this partiality we got going on. Well, all of us have favorite things and favorite people that we like to hang out with. And favoritism is everywhere. How many of you believe it's in the workforce? You see favoritism? See if you've heard this before. It's not what you know, but who you know. It's in sports. If you have the right name, and at Mount Carmel, it was Johnson's or the Dardines. If you had those two names, it didn't matter whether you was any good or not. You just got to play. Johnson or Dardine, that's the way it was. And I'm sure it's true here in Lawrenceville as well, even in the church. My mom and dad's been going to this church for 50 years. My grandma and my grandpa's been going to this church for 75 years. And I got some clout here because of that. Favoritism. There's favoritism, and God knew that. Not only in James' day, but also in our day. And I love the book of James because he's practical. He addresses it. So let's look at James. I just want to focus on verses 1 through 13. And we'll read it. It's an entirety, then I want to break it apart. So turn your Bibles to James chapter 2, your smartphones, and follow along. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't do what? Don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into the meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit there on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated against yourselves and become judges and evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers. I want you to underline your Bibles whenever he mentions the word brothers, okay? I want you to do that. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who slander the noble name of him who you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it at all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Read with me the last four words. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's practical. Now, if you ever bulletins, pull them out. I'm going to get right into them this morning. And the first one I want you to see from the get-go, let's just call it like it is, the underlying problem with partiality is pride. Pride. When James wrote this letter, there was a lot of favoritism going on. In the government, the Romans were in charge. And if you were a Roman citizen, you could strut your stuff just a little bit. Well, if you were a Jew in that era, you could strut your stuff just a little bit because you were a little more important than the Gentiles. By the way, we're Gentiles, amen. But James says here, stop showing partiality. The rich get richer and the poor get poor. And that's what was happening in the church in the first century. And they were going to court trying to get as much as they could under their belt to say, "Hey, look at me, I'm richer than you. Or I'm better than you." Solomon, some 900 years earlier, had a lot to say about pride as well. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, he writes, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace." He definitely struggled with that, didn't he? And then in Proverbs 16:5, it says, "The Lord detests all the proud who has a proud heart, but be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." And maybe you've been hurt by someone in the past. They hurt your feelings or hurt your pride, or they hurt you physically, financially. Maybe they've hurt you, they've abused you in some way. I want you to know they won't go unpunished, amen? And then Solomon writes in Proverbs 16:18, we love this one, "Pride goes before destruction, but a haughty spirit goes before a fall." Now, how many of you witnessed people when you were younger, that they was very prideful, but in their latter days, they were very humbled by the Lord? Anybody ever witnessed anybody like that? And some of the guys I went to school with, I'm noticing now they've hit some hard places in life. And while we weren't very good friends back then, guess what? They're reaching out for God now. So they're interested in being friends with a preacher or someone that goes to church, because pride doth goeth before a fall. Partiality and favoritism was rampant in James's day, and I want you to know that partiality and favoritism is rampant in our day, and it began all the way with creation. Let's take Abraham, for instance. Abraham and Sarah couldn't have kids for the longest time. When Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, they had Isaac, but before that, you ever heard of a guy by the name of Ishmael? It was because they were impatient. And they went ahead and had a kid. That was not God's plan for their family. Later on, have you ever heard of a man by the name of Jacob? He had 12 sons. We call him the 12 tribes of Israel. But he had one favorite. Who was it? Joseph. And when he made him a coat of many colors, the other 11 brothers were jealous. Well, wouldn't you be also? I would be. And they thought about killing him. Instead, they sold him into slavery. They told their father, Jacob, Joseph's dead. Some wolves got a hold of him, and he is no more. And for 20 years, Jacob mourned the loss of his son, Joseph. But you know the end of the story. They were reunited in Egypt. And as the saying goes, it had ended a happy story. Well, it's all over the Bible. Isaac showed favoritism. His wife Rebekah showed favoritism. Remember Esau and Jacob? Remember that? Isaac liked Esau and Rebekah liked Jacob. It caused division in their family. I have seen division in our world today. I have seen division in family. I have seen divisions in the church. And I want you to know it is because of pride, P-R-I-D-E. We have got to release the pride and learn to reconcile our differences. There's something else I also see about pride. Secondly, our Lord is not swayed by the externals of man. Look at verses 1 through 7. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing gold rings and fine clothing, and a poor man in shabby clothes comes in as well. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit there on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated against yourselves and against the judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, go on down. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him who you belong? I don't know for sure because I've only been in a court hearing maybe one or two times. Anyone else? But to my knowledge, after talking to lawyers, everybody's sue happy. They're sue happy. And James says here, you believers... You believers. He's not talking to the pagan world or seculars. He's talking about them and us as believers. These are brand new Christians and they were showing favoritism in the church. Does that happen in our church? Does that happen in churches outside of these walls? Does that happen? Do we show favoritism towards one brother or one sister more than another brother or another sister? Say yes. It happens. We don't even realize it happens. This coming Easter, we're going to have Easter Christians and Christmas Christians. You know, they come two times a year. We call them C&E Christians, Christmas and Easter. And they're going to come in, and I don't know what they're going to wear, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to wear. I'm going to have a suit on and a tie and probably my best shirt. Anyone else? We dress up for Christmas and Easter. Now, we're going to have some guests here. They're not going to dress up. They're going to come in here, and whether we intend to intimidate them or not, we're going to by the way we dress. Now, I don't have trouble with anybody dressing up, do you? And I don't have trouble with anyone dressing down as long as they're decent. If you wear something that's provocative, that can be sinful. But if you dress up, I think it's fine. If you dress down, I think it's fine. I believe that God loves all people. But we've got to be careful with the clothes we wear, or should I say the clothes we don't wear, with people coming inside the door and being intimidating for them. That's a tough call. It really is. Now, I'm not telling you to dress up, and I'm not telling you to dress down. I'm just telling you to be normal. Just be normal. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus is preaching his most famous sermon, and he says these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, I got to thinking as I was preparing this, if God is going to show some partiality, guess who it's going to be partial to? Poor people. He thinks about them. I mean, he's always witnessing to poor people. Have you noticed that? And I think if there's going to be any partiality in heaven, it might be towards poor people. So we better stop being intimidating toward them. And in Matthew 25, verse 40, he says, "Whatever you did for the least of one of these brothers of mine, the hungry, the thirsty, the poor, those in prison, those who are a little bit rough on the outside, those who live in that part of town, you did also for me." I want to tell you about Benny. Benny was a good friend of mine from Clay City. I don't know if Benny's still alive or not. If he's listening to this, hello, Benny. But let me tell you something about Benny. Benny lost his license because he got caught with a DUI. And he had a 1967 Ford pickup truck. I love that. It was a candy apple red. Sat there in his driveway all the time because he couldn't drive it. He said, hey, will you drive my truck? I said, I'd be happy to go out and drive your truck. And I would take Benny to Florida, and we would get groceries, and I'd take him to the doctor in his truck, sometimes in my car, whatever he wanted to do. He always wanted his truck to be driven. I was fine with that. But my underlying goal was to get Benny in church. That was my goal. Finally, I did. I said, Benny, what do you think about coming to church? And he did. He came the very next day, and he came in, and I could hear people whispering, what's he doing here? What's he doing here? And I had a hard time preaching that day because I was upset. Because I had worked at least a year trying to get Benny to come to church, and once he came to church, I could hear people say, what's he doing here? I can't believe he's here. Does that happen in our churches? Guess what I preached on the very next Sunday? Partiality. I don't know where Benny's at, but I'm going to tell you something. Benny got hurt that day. And I also want you to know something else. Your preacher up here on the pulpit can hear very well. I have very good ears. But guess what? So did Benny. And Benny heard everything they were saying. I don't know where Benny's going to spend eternity, but I'm going to tell you something. The church did him no good that day. The church did him no good. That's a true story. Friends, we have got to be careful in our partiality, what we say, the way we act, the way we dress, what we eat, the places we go. We have to be very careful. Now, before I go on, I believe there are three ways in which we judge concerning partiality. Write them down. We judge by appearance. The way people look and the clothes that they wear. Agree? Everybody raise your hand. You agree with that? We judge by appearance. We also judge by achievement, what they have acquired, their stuff. Did you go to college? And if they say, no, I didn't go to college, immediately some people just, they turn a deaf ear to you because you didn't go to college. So you get a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, and a PhD. I'm not going to say anything about a PhD, but some people look at the credentials behind your name to see how important you are. But did you know that some of the most faithful people in the world never went to college one day in their life? Did you know that? A lot of people fall in that category. Well, third, you may not guess this, but it's ancestry. Who's your mama? Who's your daddy? My daddy was an elder at Lancaster Church of Christ for 40 years. Woo! Who cares? Who's Billy Root anyway, right? Impartiality. And whether you admit it or not, your mom or your dad, your grandma and your grandpa, your great-grandma and your great-grandpa, they might have been faithful at Central Christian Church. It doesn't matter. You be faithful. You be faithful. Amen? Carry on the tradition of being faithful and don't show partiality to those people that are not like you. If you don't believe that ancestry makes a difference, go home and read The Dynasty of the Rockefellers. You go to New York right now. Do you know that the Rockefellers are still filthy rich? They are. It's ancestry. Do you think the Rockefellers carry clout in the city of New York City? Do you think they do? Of course they do. But I want you to know, when it comes to what we read here in James, there is no partiality, at least there should not be. And what you have and how much you acquire and what's in your billfold or what your 401k says or where you worked on Judgment Day, it's not going to amount to a hill of beans. Can I get an amen? Amen. How faithful you are to God, that's what matters most. Well, here's the third lesson we learned from James. God's rule or law is to love God and love all people. Look at verse 8. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. How many of you have good neighbors? Good neighbors? How many of you have bad neighbors? Let's just be honest. How many of you have bad neighbors? All right, thanks for being honest with me. Maybe you'll learn something from this lesson this morning. But in this passage, James is he's referring all the way back to two very Old Testament scriptures. One is Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second one is Leviticus 19:18. You heard it a million times. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And when James mentions these scriptures, there would have been goosebumps run down the back of the people attending church where James attended church and where he preached. And there's still goosebumps running down the back of our necks when we hear, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I still get goosebumps, don't you? Those are important scriptures. And they would have memorized them. They would have put them on the doorposts of their houses. We have some of these scriptures at our home. We have them in wood or in a picture frame. We have them on our walls. But I want you to know something. You can have them on your walls. You can have them memorized. You can have them all over your house. You can have them even in your car. You can have them on your ears. You can have them in your nose. I ain't going there. And you can come to church every single Sunday. And you can partake of the Lord's Supper every single Sunday. And you can give of your tithes, your offerings every single Sunday. But on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, if people can't see that you're a Christian, then you fail. There's an old song we used to sing. We don't sing it anymore. Oh, by the way, Blessed Assurance. Thank you. My wife said this week, hey, what's a good song we can sing for next week? I said, Blessed Assurance. And she told me, Katie already picked it. Well, here's another one. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Any of you remember that one? We used to sing it all the time. We don't sing it anymore. Maybe we need to. But I believe it's true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And if you're truly a Christian, a believer, a disciple of Christ, you'll know how to treat one another with love, respect, with dignity. Number four, another thing we learn about favoritism is this. If we show favoritism towards others, we are sinning against God. Never thought of it as a sin before, showing this favoritism, hanging out with this person but not hanging out with that one, or saying something about these girls that wear all these holes in their jeans. I can't figure it out. I'm still trying to figure it out. But these other people, they wear normal jeans. Jeans are supposed to cover your body, you know. I'm talking about favoritism. It happens. When I was going to school, when I was very young, by the way, Elvis was it. And everybody wore bell-bottom pants. I hate bell-bottom pants. And we wore hand-me-down clothes. Anyone else? We were so poor. We wore hand-me-down clothes. What your brother or your sister wore, you'd wear them too. And I said, brother or sister, there's some days I had to wear my sister's jeans. And I was not going out in public that day. My mom would probably listen to this. I'm still upset about that. But James is probably referring to a court hearing here where the neighbors couldn't get along and they were dragging each other into court. He said this, she said that, he did this, he did this, he killed my cat, he killed my dog, he stepped over my property line. He's mowing too far, he sprayed too far, and he killed my peach trees, amen. And in James's day, it was common for leaders to focus on adultery, but they didn't focus too much on murder, because the person that was committing adultery, guess what they did to him? They murdered him. And instead of preaching forgiveness to that person, they would just go out and stone him. And James is saying, you didn't preach forgiveness to this adulterer, this adulteress. You just went out and stoned him. You murdered him. You're a murderer. That had to have hurt their feelings, but it sounds a little bit like Christ's message, doesn't it, to us? Jesus did not stone the woman who was caught in adultery, did he? He said, I forgive you, now go and leave your life of sin. Stop doing that. But he did not stone her. I want you to be careful with this passage, because it's easy to sue somebody. Did you know that you can go to McDonald's and spill coffee on yourself because you're a klutz? And you can take that court hearing to court and actually win and tell them that McDonald's coffee was too hot or their cup was too flimsy. Why not just say that you're a klutz? No. True story. Remember that? 30 years ago, something like that. Somebody won a court case because they spilled their own coffee on themselves, and they won the court case, and I said, man, our world is going in the wrong direction. Well, they call it a lawsuit. Now, I've talked to several lawyers. You know that you can't even hardly bring something to court without them immediately calling it a lawsuit? Isn't that ridiculous? Deuteronomy 1:17 says, "Do not show partiality in your judgments, for the judgment belongs to God." And Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just the two of you. Don't gossip about it. Don't talk about it. Don't pull friends towards your side of the aisle. Go and talk the matter over between two people." Amen. You and the other person. Friends, when we gossip and slander each other, we are not only practicing partiality, we are also sinning against the living God. Number five, the fifth lesson we learn from partiality is this: God's mercy is extended to all people. Look at verses 12 through 13. He says, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Let me ask you a question this morning. Is it easier to pass judgment on someone, or is it easier to extend mercy? Let's just be honest. It's easier to pass judgment. And it usually starts something like this: "Do you know what I heard?" Have you ever heard that before? "Guess what I heard this week?" And it usually happens over the telephone. "Do you know what so-and-so did?" And maybe someone needs to call us and says, "Do you know what you did?" Do you recall the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, 21 through 35? A man owed the king 10,000 bags of gold, and he was not able to pay the debt. And he said, "Oh, king, please have mercy on me." And he fell down to his knees and he begged, and he says, let me have another chance. I'll pay it back to you." What did the guy do? What did the king do? He showed mercy. And he let the guy go home and try to pay back the debt. But on his way home, he grabbed another guy that owed him 100 silver coins. And he says, "You pay back me what you owe me right now." And he fell down on his knees. He did the very same thing that guy did. And he begged for forgiveness. And he begged for restitution. He said, "I'll pay it back." But he didn't pay it back. He choked him. Well, when the king found out that this guy was ungrateful, unmerciful, he grabbed him, took him, his family and his children, and all his possessions, and he gave them away, and he said, "I'll show you." And Jesus said at the end of that parable, "This is how my Father in heaven will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." It's one thing to say that you forgive somebody. It's another to forgive them from the heart. Amen? That's tough. We need to stop passing judgment on each other, especially if we're Christians who belong to the body of Christ, and we need to extend God's mercy to others. In his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi wrote, "During his days as a student, he would read the four Gospels from a Christian Bible seriously, and he even considered converting over to Christianity from Hinduism. He believed that the teachings of Jesus could help find unity in the country of India. So one Sunday morning, he decided that he would attend a service at a nearby Christian church. But when he entered the church, the usher refused to give him a seat. And he even suggested he go back and worship with his own people in the Hindu faith." True story. And Mahatma Gandhi left that church that day, never to return ever again. And he didn't. And it concluded in his writings that Christianity was not a religion that he could agree with, because Christians were not truly merciful people. And he would later say, "If Christians cast different stones and play favoritism, then I might as well remain a Hindu." And he did. Can you imagine the impact that Christianity would have made in the country of India if Mahatma Gandhi would have converted over to Jesus Christ? Can I get an amen? What would have happened to the country in India if that would have happened? The country over in India to this day, as I speak from this pulpit, is in shambles. And if you go over there and you start a Christian church, good luck, because they'll probably kill you because they hate Christians. I am grateful to say that there are some that have taken the challenge. There are some over there, and I have friends over there, they're in arm's way because they decided to show mercy. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us all." And if God can show mercy to us, then can't he show it to all people? The sixth and final lesson we learn in partiality is this: genuine faith lives and loves beyond the externals. Romans 12:9 says, "Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves." And I'd like to jump down in next week's sermon for just a second. In verses 14 through 16, James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but he has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,'" which we often do, by the way, "but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." Friends, can I just tell you this morning? You can have all the faith in the world. You can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can come to church every Sunday to prove your faith. You can take communion. You can give in the offering tray. But if you have not love and mercy and works of kindness, what good is it? Someone has said about genuine faith, "Genuine faith neither looks down or sucks up to anyone." I like that. In other words, don't look down on anyone. No matter what their circumstances, no matter what they're driving or they're wearing or they're eating or they're acting, and don't suck up to anyone either. Treat everyone equal. God does not show partiality, and neither should we. I know you're waiting on your assignment. I'm about done. Here's your assignment. Write it down. I want each of you, every one of you, to show favoritism to at least one person that's down and out this week. Now, remind me, because I'm going to ask you next week, did you do your assignment? Now, this week, I'm going to admit to you, Tuesday morning, I had to be at the church early. I saw a guy carrying a bag of, I don't know what it was, I think it was maybe cans. It was heavy. He was struggling. And I was like, "I'm going to pick him up." Well, I said, "I can't. Somebody's coming to church at 7:30. I got to be there early." So I left him and I came to church. You know what? I felt bad about that all week long. I should have went with, here, learn, write this down. Go with your first instinct. Because I have found in my life that when I go with my first instinct, it's usually right. Anyone else? My first instinct should have been, "Hey, I'm going to be just a hair late. I'm going to give this guy a ride to wherever he's going, and I'll be right there." I struggle with that. It's something I need to work on. I want to close with this morning. True story. Happened just after the Civil War. It's about a former slave who entered a pretty up-and-coming church in Richmond, Virginia. During the service, this former slave walked down the aisle during the communion time, knelt down beside the table just before the emblems were passed. You could hear jeers of anger and disappointment and people talking throughout the whole time this guy was doing that. Then there was a distinguished layman who immediately got up after he did. He went down and he knelt right beside this former slave. And guess what happened after that? The hushing stopped. And the other people got out of their chairs and they walked down in front of the stage and they all knelt before communion was passed. Anybody want to guess who that layman was? General Robert E. Lee. He must have somewhere along the line after being defeated by the northern Ulysses S. Grant, he must have thought, "You know what, I think Ulysses S. Grant is right for fighting for this freedom." And he embodied that slave, and he loved that slave, and he set the example to the entire church that we need to accept this guy. That's what we need to do in the church. Friends, you don't have to be a general in the war to show an example to love one another. You just need to love everybody. And that's my assignment to you today. Love everybody. Amen? No partiality. Let's pray. Father God, we take this passage of Scripture and we think it doesn't apply to us, but it applies to us much more than what we think it does. Lord, I pray you'll help us to stop showing partiality in what we wear, where we hang out, the cars we drive, the houses we live in, even the places we go to a restaurant, even the places we buy clothes. Lord, help us not to do that. Lord, help us to realize that the guy walking down the street with a bag over his back is loved just as much by you as what we are. But Lord, I pray that during this week that we extend a loving hand, a merciful heart to those who really need it. And Lord, they're all over Lawrenceville. Help us to do that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.